Folks, this is Pastor Bob Sponable. He's our pastor for this morning.
Good to be here. Yeah, this is kind of home for me. I graduated from Otsego in 1960. In 1960, my dad owned the Sponable Funeral Home there that now is the Winkle Funeral Home. And so, yeah, those were my high school days. Enjoyed my time there. And pretty much attended the Otsego Baptist Church in those days and appreciated my Sunday school teacher. They owned the dairy there, and I forgot his name. That's why I retired. This is my wife, Nancy. Well, I have twin sisters, Nancy and Susan, so you can see, and her name's Nancy Sue, so pardon me? Yeah, Bart Bordeaux out at the old Orangeville Baptist Church. You know where that is? He led me to the Lord. He was my Sunday school teacher. And Carl, can't remember his last name. Anyhow, he was my Sunday school teacher at the Baptist Church. And went on to Taylor and spent some time there until they raised the tuition and I couldn't afford it anymore. Worked at Max Imbar Paper Mill during the summer to pay for my education. And then went out and picked up a young man who had committed suicide, 19 years old, my age, had some things that he didn't think he could deal with, and God used that to get my attention. I had trusted Christ, but I was just headed in the funeral business to be a funeral director like my dad and wanted to really help people while they were sorrowing. I had trusted Christ, as I say, when I was 13, but purpose in life, you know. What is it really all about? And so God got hold of me, and I went to Grand Rapids School of the Bible and Music. Went from a junior, at that time I was going to Western Michigan University, to a freshman at, we call it GRS, affectionately, GRS, Grand Rapids School of the Bible and Music, GRSBM. It is no more. It merged with Baptist College, and now they call it Cornerstone, I think. Yeah, Cornerstone. But that's my background. I met my wife at Grizz. She has only one basic flaw. Nobody's perfect. She married me. No. She's from Columbus, Ohio. Yeah, yeah. No booze, please. And God gave us four boys. I was a rascal. I'll admit that readily. And God, we read in God's word that vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. He gave me four boys. And anyhow, we're all, let's see, this is a farming community. I need to be careful here. You're probably Michigan State people. We're all Michigan people. And so when that Michigan-Ohio State game comes, ooh, she knows nothing about football. But at that game, you'd think she was Woody Hayes' granddaughter. And unfortunately, Ohio State's been winning most of the time recently, so hasn't been good at the Sponable home. But anyhow, and those four boys are all in Michigan. One was my youth pastor at New Era when I pastored there. That was exciting to have him there. And then that's our last son. Our third son is the director of Pleasant Valley Bible Camp. That's a Bible camp up by Traverse City. And then our third son, he's the most fortunate one because we moved in with him down by Texas Corners. We have assisted living, and I'm not real sure our son David knows that he is supposed to assist us now with living, but we moved in, and so what can he say? Well, it's an ideal situation, two houses built together, two separate houses, and so, I mean, it's great. We have contact, but we don't have contact, you know what I'm saying? And 10 acres, I thought I'd have to give up my deer hunting. We moved down from the Ludington area down here, and 6-point buck 2 years in a row. Turkeys all over the place, squirrels, rabbits, a lot of lakes to fish on. If I just had time. That's what they tell me about retirement, all the retirees. So that's where we're living now, and I enjoy getting around and filling pulpit for churches whose pastors are on vacation, or the church I left I retired from, and they're looking for a pastor. So we're praying for them as well, and we'll add you to our list. I've never met your pastor, your interim pastor, correct? Pastor Mike Hasper. Kind of hard to say, Pastor Mike Hasper, Pastor Hasper. But anyhow, I never met him. But his dad was my homiletics teacher. So if you don't like my preaching, blame him. Homiletics is preparation and delivery of messages. But I have to tell you one story about Mr. Ken Hasper. He was one of my favorite instructors. He also taught theology. But he was, you know, getting us fellows that were going to be pastors, getting us ready. And he was a fireball. Oh, man, he was an evangelist. And, man, he was, you know, he had his alliteration there with his 3 points. And he's just a great, I just enjoyed listening to Mr. Hasper. I'm sure Mike probably is just like his dad. But anyhow, one day he said, I'll never forget, I was having an evangelistic meeting. And my wife was sitting right there in the front row. They didn't have any children yet. He was just getting started. And he had preached that passage, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. And he was telling us about it. He had everything ready. He came right down to the conclusion. And he said, this was how he ended his message. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. Fool, F-O-L-L. And the congregation gave him this kind of deer in the headlights look, and he said, don't they get it? This is an important... So he backed up and he hit it again. The fool hath said in his heart, F-O-L-L, and his wife is sitting on the front row going like this. He never did understand. After the service, she told him what he had done. And boy, did that make me feel good. That Mr. Hasper could do something like that, I guess... Well, my folks in my churches have been very forgiving, let me just say, and very patient with me. So anyhow, Nancy and I are glad to be here with you this Lord's Day and trust that this will be a service that God can use to encourage and challenge all of us as we walk with Him. Oh, all my churches have been in Michigan. I love Michigan. I love the Great Lakes. I just love the Great Lakes. When I was in Otsego, we'd buzz, you know, my buddies, football buddies and whatnot, we'd buzz over to Saugatuck, climb, I think we called it Mount Baldy, that big sand dune. And, you know, I wouldn't want to try to walk up it today, but we did in those days. And we'd swim in Lake Michigan and, you know, throw the frisbee and kick sand and, you know, the girls that were laying on the beach and all that kind of stuff. And we just had a great time. And we used to go out. Remember, there was always there was the beach, and then it went down, got about up to here, and then there was that sandbar out there. You remember that? Still there, probably. Sandbar about to your knees. And when those big waves, those breakers came in, we called it body surfing. Oh, man. You know, we didn't have surfboards, but we would dive just ahead of that wave, and our bodies would be about like this, and that wave would carry us all the way up to shore. And, oh, man, that was thrilling. Didn't need a surfboard. We just used our slim athletic bodies in those days. I think now I'd be more like an anchor instead of one of those rides. But anyhow, we just enjoyed it. Then we pastored a church right north of here, well, a bit north of here, New Era. It's between Muskegon and Ludington. Nice little Dutch community there, and we pastored the New Era Bible Church, and we were only about 7 minutes from Lake Michigan, and we'd go over there at night. Man, we'd see the sun setting, and that big orange round thing, you could see it going down in the evening, and you could almost hear it when it hit the water. Psh, you could almost hear it. It seems like it should be making noise. But I always thought even more beautiful than that was when there were clouds in the sky. And you would see that sun coming down, and the whole western sky would light up with just that orange, beautiful sky. I just love the Great Lakes. And occasionally, when I had a friend who had a boat big enough and would invite me, I'd go out and fish for some of those salmon and that kind of thing. Just always enjoyed the Great Lakes. Well, I ended up pastoring before that. My second church that I pastored was on Lake Huron, right in Rogers City, Calvary Bible Church there. And we enjoyed seeing the sun come up from the east. Still does that, doesn't it? Yeah. And Nuera go down in the west. But you know, those great lakes, they're beautiful. And it's really neat to look out on them when there isn't a wave. It's rare, but it's just like a mirror to look out on those lakes. Those lakes can be dangerous too. The Great Lakes. Because they're shallower than the ocean, they can be dangerous, and there can be serious waves there when the storms come in. 1958, I was a sophomore at Otsego. And on November the 19th, I remember the news came in. News came in about the flagship from the Bradley Fleet. There were five ships in the Bradley Fleet. Their home base was Rogers City, where I told you I pastored there for a time. Largest limestone quarry in the world, Rogers City. Have you ever been there? Yeah, we don't get on the East Coast much over here. But anyhow, it's a huge limestone quarry. Five ships. The Bradley. She was launched in 1927. She could carry 14 tons of stone, mainly limestone and coal and that kind of thing. And those weren't ships. They were boats. Their entire hull was one open area. It didn't have compartments that you could seal off. Just one big area. She was longer than two football fields. And she could go a blazing speed of 14 miles an hour. She was coming back on the 18th, empty, from the steel mills in northern Indiana and southern Illinois. She was on the Wisconsin side, and the storm hit. The captain heard a terrible, terrible sound that caused him to turn and look on the spar deck. The ship was falling apart. That huge ship was falling apart. Probably they have theorized that because she was empty, she was riding higher in the water than she would have had she been full. And perhaps she was riding, because so long, two waves, and a wave came up in the middle of her and began to break her in two. That was at 5:31 when the captain and the first mate in the pilot house saw that. They immediately began sending SOSs, SOS, SOS, SOS. And the first mate got on the system and said, "Men, get your life jackets on," and then blew the whistle for the signal to abandon ship. At 5:45, just about 15 minutes later, she broke in half. 35-man crew, 33. I don't know how those two men survived. November, you talk about hypothermia, two of the men survived. But 33 of them went to a watery grave. 23 of those 33 were from Rogers City. That was a terrible storm. It's still talked about in the annals of Great Lakes wrecks. And by the way, there are something like 25,000 of them, they figure, over in history, with over 30,000 lives being lost in those wrecks. Storms. Storms are terrible things, if you've ever been in a storm. But there is an organization located in Oklahoma, the Storm Prediction Center, and you can actually go online and they'll tell you where the storms are that day. They'll describe the storms, their intensity, their direction, all of those things. And so that's a great thing as far as meteorological storms. But how about the storms of life? Ted, where'd Ted go? He's right here. You had some storms recently, didn't you, in your life? Yeah. You know, life is described as a voyage. Excuse me. We're on a, in this life, we're on a pilgrimage heading for home, and it's described as a voyage. And there are storms in this life. And you have discovered that. Anybody who's lived has discovered that. And you also have discovered that you can't predict when those storms are coming, can you? I mean, how many of us predicted COVID? Wow. All of a sudden, bam, pandemic. And our lives have changed. Oh, and it's impacted so many areas of our lives. And isn't it too bad that it's so sad that we have so few statesmen anymore, and all we have is politicians who want to use something like COVID to get their way? It's sad because people are suffering. And so maybe it's a financial storm. Maybe it's a storm in your family. I have twin sisters, Nancy and Susan. One lives in Grand Rapids. One lives in Holland. One in Holland was feeling just kind of, you know, no zip, no energy. And she's 84. The twins are 84. She had her blood tested. Like we do, isn't it amazing? They can find anything out in your blood. Every 6 months, you get your blood tested. They can tell you about your sugar. They can tell you about your ingrown toenail. They can tell you about everything. All they do is look at your blood. And the doctor called and said, get to the hospital right now. There's a chance that you're bleeding internally because of what he saw on the blood count. Red blood cells, white blood cells, platelets. So she went and she discovered she has a rare cancer called MDS. And I can't remember what that stands for, but it basically is this. Your cells are created in your bone marrow. And the red blood cells, the white blood cells, the platelets, when they leave the bone marrow and go into the bloodstream, they're babies and they have to mature. Hers are coming out, they don't mature, and they all become cancerous. They give her how many months without treatment? 6 months without treatment, and with treatment, maybe gain her 2 years. Bam! I mean, we were just going to go, there are five of us and children in my family. I have, again, three sisters and then a brother. We were just going to go visit Susan and even stay outside, just look in the window, because she's going through these treatments, and she is so vulnerable and so, well, open to infection that it would kill her. She had to have a tooth pulled because of terrible pain, and she could have bled to death. That's how bad it is. So they gave her this infusion of all these platelets and blood, hemoglobin, so that it would clot. Otherwise, she would bleed to death. I mean, when does a tooth extraction become life or death? In Susan's case, yeah, storm. Well, open in your Bibles to Mark chapter 6, if you would, please. We had our scripture reading there. We're also going to be looking at Matthew chapter 14 as a cross-reference. And you know the story. And as you look at your text there in Mark chapter 6, verses 45 through 46. When in a storm, there are some things we need to remember, some valuable lessons here from the disciples and Jesus there in the storm. And the first thing we need to remember when we're in a storm is, he brought me here. Look what our text says, verse 45. And immediately, he made his disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side of Bethsaida while he himself was sending the multitude away. Did Jesus know there was a storm coming? Did Jesus know those disciples were going to encounter a storm? Yeah. Listen to me. There's something you need to establish very early if you're a new Christian or you've walked with the Lord for a number of years. There's something you need to remember. God is sovereign. Do you believe that? Yes, he is. What are your options? You see, what happens is we see what we consider bad things happening to people. Notice I left out good people? Because there aren't really any. We're sinners, but we're sinners saved by grace, right? And we're called saints. But anyhow, when bad things, as far as humanly speaking, like these storms, happen to people, well, how can a loving God do that? You have to decide whether God is sovereign or not. And if he's sovereign, that means he makes things happen, his direct will, or he allows things to happen, his permissive will. That's who God is. He is sovereign. And so he knows about the storm. Jesus is God, God in the flesh. He that has seen me has seen the Father. The Father and I are one. Jesus is God in the flesh. And so he knows all about the storms, and he sends his disciples into the storm. So I don't know what storm you're involved in right now. I don't know what storm you're involved in. My sister Susan, she's in a great storm, and she recognizes that, yes, God brought her here in that storm. A number of years ago at an evangelical, I won't say fundamental, but evangelical seminary, they had an adjunct professor who came in and taught. He wrote a book, and the book was his opinion of God, and he has what was called the open view of God. That means this: God doesn't know everything. As time has gone on and as time goes on, God is learning things more and more. Listen to me. Your God, if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, your Heavenly Father, my God, the God of the Bible, has never and never will say, oops, well, I'll be. I didn't know that. God will never say that. You read the 139th Psalm, David's description of God, and you discover there that he's everywhere present. He's omnipotent, all-powerful. He's all-knowing. David said he knows the words that aren't even on my tongue yet that I'm going to speak. He's all-knowing. That's who my God is. And only a God who is sovereign is a God worth trusting and putting our confidence in. That's who our God is. There, you know, as a pastor, people come to me and say, well, how about this? How about that? There's some times when I just have to say, many times I have to say, I don't know. And God doesn't really reveal that to us in his word. So I don't have a clear answer to that. I don't know. But I know this. Sometimes God says, you can know this. Romans 8:28. We know. What do we know? That all things work together for what? Good to who? Those who love God. Those who are the called according to his purpose. That's a sovereign God who takes even things that we might not like, but he has a purpose in our lives for those things. Let me quickly give you three reasons for storms. One of them is corrective. Corrective. God loves us too much to let us just go on our merry way. Woo! You know, I'll do what I want and do my own thing, and I'm not concerned about living for God anymore. I've kind of forgotten about that. Corrective storms. Hebrews 12:6 is a good reference. I don't know if I have that for you there or not, but Hebrews 12:6 you should write down. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens or disciplines and scourges. He takes us sometimes to the woodshed. You ever been to the woodshed? Yeah, I've been there. It's uncomfortable because no scourging for the discipline for the present seems pleasant, but grievous. But in the end, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. God loves us too much to just let us go on our merry way with some of the decisions we've made and the attitudes we have. Corrective storms. Then there are instructive storms. He wants to teach us something that we can only learn in going through that experience. the Apostle Paul in Acts 27. He's on his way to Rome. He's on the ship. They've stopped there at Fair Havens, and the captain wants to go on. Paul says, no, God has told me that we shouldn't. Well, he goes on. They go on anyhow, and they end up beaching it at Malta. And Paul was right. Nobody was lost, 276 people, but the ship and all the goods, they were gone. That was a time of instruction for those people who heard what God had told Paul to do. Our God is powerful, and our God can bring a storm. Our God can protect us, but we need to listen to God. Instructive. And then there are protective storms. He knows what we can handle. He knows what lies ahead. And he may take us through a thunderstorm to keep us from heading for a hurricane or a tornado. We don't know. God's thoughts are not our thoughts. Isaiah 55, I believe it is, it talks about his thoughts being so much higher than our thoughts. And then I love this passage. Would you turn to it with me, please? Yes, that was Isaiah 55, 8 and 9. Turn to Romans chapter 11 with me. Romans chapter 11. I'd like to read verses 33 through 35. I love this description of our God. Romans chapter 11, 33. Are you there? Okay. Oh, the depth. And by the way, I'm reading from the Amplified. So the Amplified will have a word, then there will be a parenthesis defining that word in the Greek, in this case, New Testament. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable or beyond searching or examining are his are his judgments, and unfathomable, not tracked out, past finding out, his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who became his counselor? Or who is first given to him that it might be paid back to him again? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory, the glory forever. Amen. So God gives us storms. Some are corrective, some are instructive, some are protective. All right, secondly, when in the storm, remember this, he's praying for me. He's praying for me. Look at our text again, verse 46. After bidding them farewell, he departed to the mountain to pray. And when it was evening, the boat was in the midst of the sea, and he was alone on land, and seeing them straining at the oars, for the wind was against them. So Jesus sees them in their storm, and he's praying. He's praying for them. Turn over to Luke chapter 22, Luke chapter 22, if you would. And here we see Jesus talking to Peter, a.k.a. Simon. And the Lord reminds Peter that he's praying for them. Now, I've had people say, I'm praying for you, Pastor. When Nancy and I left Cadillac, we were pastoring there for 10 years, and then we went to Howardsville, where we pastored for 12 years. When we were leaving, two sisters, neither of them ever married, came to us. Dorothy and Linnea were their name and names, and they said, Pastor, we will pray for you every day. Boy, that's great to know that people are praying for you. And you've said to people, haven't you, I'll pray for you. I'm sure you have, when they've asked you to, or maybe you're aware of something they're going through, a storm they're going through, and you say, I will pray for you. I must confess there are times that I've told people that and I've forgotten. What I do now is when someone asks me to pray for them, if it's like after church or something, I'll just say, well, let's go over here in the corner, and I pray right then. Or I'll call them on the phone and pray with them on the phone. But Jesus doesn't forget. He doesn't need a phone. Jesus is praying for us. Notice what he says to Simon. Simon, Simon, verse 31, Luke 22:31. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission. Again, notice Satan cannot do anything that he's not allowed to do within the permissive will of God. Job was a perfect example of that. Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail, and you, when once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Jesus revealed that Peter would deny him three times the same night before the cock crowed. However, he assured Peter that in spite of Satan's desire to sift, really it's the disciples, because when he says you in the Greek, it's plural. So it's Peter, yes, but it's all the disciples. Sift you like wheat. In other words, the sifting process was a difficult time for the wheat. And that's the storm that he's talking about, that they would be going through. Peter's faith would not fail. He would be restored or turned back and would be the leader of the disciples. That is, the leader of the group of brothers. Jesus is praying for you. Remember that when you're in the storm. Thirdly, when in a storm, remember that he will come to me. He will come to you. Look at our text again. We read, go back to Mark chapter 6, and we look at verse 48. And in our text, we read there about the last part of that verse, about the fourth watch of the night, that's between 3 and 6 a.m., he came to them walking on the sea and intended to pass by them. Now, wait a minute. I need to explain something here. When you just read it, especially in the King James, it just sounds like he came by and he intended to pass by them. He's going there. He's going to go right, like bypass them. No, that's not what it means. It means he intended to pass close to them, pass by them so they could see him. And indeed, you look at verse 50 and we discover that. For they all saw him and were frightened. So it didn't mean he was going to bypass them. It meant he wanted to pass beside them. You have the promise and I have the promise. What a faithful promise it is. I will never leave you nor forsake you. And that verse, I will never remove my presence from you or relax my grip, my hold of you. You know, I've heard people say, and I've heard songs, and I'm not going to go to the wall on this one, no big deal. I'm not, you know, theologically you're wrong. But, I mean, people talk about hanging on to Jesus. I just hold on to Jesus. Listen to me. When it comes to you and me being secure, and I believe strongly in the security of the believer, I'm going to give you a verse here, and the assurance we can know that we're secure, it does not depend on the faithfulness of Bob Sponable. In fact, I am so disappointed in myself continually. Why don't I learn those lessons, and why don't they stay with me? Why do I have to be retaught all the time? There's nothing I can do to hang on to Jesus enough. My security depends on Jesus hanging on to me. Amen? That's where our security is. It's God's faithfulness to his promises. Now I hang on to those promises, but he's the one who is promised to be faithful to me. And so we read in that passage in Hebrews 13:5, I will never, amplified, under any circumstances, desert, nor give you up, nor leave you without support, nor will I in any degree leave you helpless. I like the amplified on that. Nor will I forsake or let down or relax my hold on you. Assuredly not. And then that John 10 passage where our Savior gives us that description of the shepherd to the sheep. John 10, 28 through 30. You want to follow along, John 10. John 10, 28 through 30. and I give eternal life to them. Jesus is talking about his sheep. And they will never perish. I love that. That's a great, great security verse. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. Verse 29, my Father who's given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. The Father and the Son. And then what's the next verse say? The Father and I are one. Boy, that's secure, isn't it? God's got hold of you when you put your trust in Christ. And if you can't trust him for that, you can't trust him for the promise of heaven. You can't trust him for anything he said. And so we need to remember that he will never leave us nor forsake us. So when in a storm, remember he brought me here. Remember he's praying for me. He's praying for you. Remember he will come to you. And then fourthly, remember he will help you grow. He will help you grow. By the way, isn't it interesting? The waves that were causing them such fear, they were the very things that the Lord Jesus was walking on. Turn to Matthew 14. Now, Mark got a lot of his information from Peter. Now, humanly speaking, I would say, well, maybe Peter wasn't real excited about telling Mark about him starting to sink. But obviously the Holy Spirit is the one who moved the writers and instructed Matthew in his account to include Peter's experience of walking on the water. So Matthew chapter 14, look at verse 27. Matthew 14:27. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, take courage, it is I, do not be afraid. And Peter answered and said, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. And he said, that's Jesus said, come. And Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came toward Jesus. Hey, some people are, Peter was so impulsive and so, just flying by the seat of his pants all the time and just, I'm going to do this, wax off Malchus's ear and everybody else will deny you. I won't deny. And then he denies him, three times. And, Peter, everybody's hard on Peter. But I want to tell you, Peter's the only one that got out of the boat to walk on the water. I walk on the water personally. I want to tell you that. I walk on the water. Not every year, but I do. That comes as a shock to people. But it's usually around January. Oh, boy, Nancy, I don't know if they got that one or not. If they got it, they're saying that was poor. We better move on. It's ice. Kids, it's ice in January. And so the form of water is now a solid instead of a liquid. Got it, buddy? In the back there with the checkered shirt? You got it? Okay. So you can walk on water, but make sure you check with your folks first. My boy went through the ice the other day last winter because Pastor Sponable told him to walk on the water. All right. So we're hard on Peter, but he got out. Now, Peter he's used to these waters, but he's always in a boat. He's walked with Jesus. He's walked with Jesus on the dusty roads. He's walked with him on the tiled streets. He's walked with him during the days, walked with him at night. He's walked with Jesus, but he's never walked with Jesus on water. This is a new experience. You see, Jesus wants us to grow. And sometimes he'll invite us to walk with him in some interesting places. We used to take our kids, when I was pastoring Howardsville Gospel Chapel, we had a Christian school there, Howardsville Christian School, and we used to take our kids, I was probably on at least 5 trips to Mexico, and down there we would help a church, we'd lay blocks, do carpentry work, and then the kids in the afternoon would do mimes in the streets, and we'd do a program at night, and music, and share testimonies and all. It's just a great time. And it was interesting to see those kids. I don't know if I should go or not. don't know if I should let my daughter go or not. You know, she's diabetic. I don't know if I should let her go to Mexico. We had one gal who was, the mother was a professional. I think she worked for Pfizer, one of those companies. And she had her daughter in our school for the quality education. She didn't go to our church. And she said, hey, I pay good money here to give, have my daughter get an education, not take a week or 10 days and go to Mexico. I said, well, that's what we require. And she's got to take something during this 10-day period, either this or basket weaving or whatever classes, photography, whatever else we offered there, and she wants to go to Mexico. She went. I'm telling you, every one of those students who went to Mexico, they went to be a blessing to the Mexican people, and they were, but it didn't compare to what God did in their hearts. Let me tell you something. If you have not been on, you kids, you start praying about it. You start praying about going on a short-term missionary trip for a week. Maybe it's out west among the Navajo Indians, or maybe it's an inner city area, or maybe it is someplace like Mexico. My daughter-in-law is from Guyana, and they take kids, churches take kids down there all the time because it's an English-speaking country. You don't have to learn Spanish or Russian or anything else. And they go down there, and the people, you can have an open-air meeting, and there will be 100 people. They're just hungry down there to hear the word and to participate in a Bible school. Oh, that's I covet that for all Christian young people. And get some of the older folks to go as well. Your life will never be the same when you walk with Jesus, where he asks you, invites you to join him in some ministry that he's going to use in a mighty way to cause you to grow. Well, you can trust him. You can trust him. Yeah, this is Peter's area, but not on water. Not on water. He's usually in a boat. I have mentioned, I don't know if that's in your notes or not, but we often fail or fall in areas of our greatest strengths. I'm 79 years old, and so I've made an observation in probably 50 of those years that people who have gifts in certain areas, not spiritual gifts necessarily, but are just gifted naturally in certain areas, those are areas that they think they don't need God's help with. You know what I'm saying? I don't need God's help for this. I mean, I've got a great voice. And I've had music, I've studied music, and I know about theory and all those kinds of things, whatever musicians know about. And they can just get up in front of a group of people and they can just lead the music, or they can sit at a piano and, would you play this? Yeah, they can just play it, you know, and all that kind of stuff. It's interesting that people who have those certain strong points, those are the areas where Satan seems to work the most. Because what happens in those areas? They don't need God. They get the idea. They don't need God. I can do this. I don't need to pray. My brother-in-law served as a youth pastor in a big church. Went from Michigan down to Florida, and he finally got the pat. And he was the administrator of their Christian school. My brother-in-law was, and maybe some of you know him, Dick Larson. He was. Any of you work at the jail? Okay. Well. Grisbum, okay, he was dean of students there too, but he was a chaplain of the Kalamazoo County Jail for like 25 years. And anyhow, he finally, you know, Dick wanted a meeting with a pastor once a week, and the pastor just, you know, he was too busy playing golf and doing other things, and finally the pastor said to him one day, Larson, he said, I suppose you're one of these people that feel like you need to be in your closet praying and have your devotions every day. Sarcastically, he said that. He said, you don't have to do that. It wasn't very long. The church split. That pastor's ministry was no longer blessed of God. He could preach. He was an eloquent preacher. But something was missing. You know what was missing? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit working through him. He was just doing it on his own. And so we need to, just a word of caution to you about that. Satan will frequently tempt us, and the area of weakness is our area of natural strength. And then, quickly, I want us to note three things about Peter's vision, his eyesight, where he was looking. Throughout Peter's life, there were three distractions that he and we have to learn to deal with. First of all, he looks at himself. The Luke 5 passage, you remember when, well, you can go there and look at it if you want to, Luke chapter 5. They've been fishing all night. They didn't catch any fish. They come in. Jesus said, go on out, throw your nets out. And what did Peter say? We've been fishing all night, and we didn't catch anything. Verse 5, Simon answered and said, Master, we worked hard all night and caught nothing. And then he adds this, but at your bidding, we'll let down the nets. What, you know what Peter's really saying here? And I'm not reading into it. He actually is saying, hey, I'm the professional fisherman. I know when they bite. I know where they bite. I know what they're biting on. Your background is carpentry. I'm the fisherman. But, okay, we'll try it. That's his attitude. Now, you say, Pastor, you're being a little hard on him. No, because you read down just a little bit, and you know what he says there? He says, depart from me, for I'm an evil man. He knew what he was thinking, and that's revealed by that statement. So he's looking at himself, his own abilities. Be careful. Don't get your eyes on yourself. The next thing, notice, he looked at circumstances, and that's our text, Matthew 14. As long as he's got his eyes fixed on Jesus, he's fine. But he looks at his circumstances, the wind and the waves and everything. And I'll tell you, I heard a pastor once preach on this. Howard Sugden was his name. He's with the Lord now. But he said, you know what I think happened? Peter got out of the boat, and the disciples were standing there instead of saying, way to go, Peter! Way to go, Peter! They were probably saying, look out, Peter! Here comes a big wave! You know, causing him to doubt and get his eyes on the waves. Oh, I didn't see that one coming. And the first thing you know, he's not looking at Jesus. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Keep your eyes on the Savior. You'll always be disappointed if you look at people. You always will. I don't care who the person is. Did you read about Ravi Zacharias? Oh, I had someone tell me about it. Oh, man. He died. Vice President, who's our Vice President? Pence went to his service and spoke, and I listened to Ravi Zacharias. Man, what a theologian. What an apologist. Man, oh, man. And I met with my nephew, and he said, yeah, did you hear about Ravi Zacharias? I said, no. And information has come out about him. I said, I'll never believe that. I don't care who tells me. I will never believe that, Steve. It's true. The accusations are true. And his own organization pulled all their books. Oh, it's I don't care. And I mean, I had him right up on this pedestal. I don't care who the person is. They all have their struggles. They all have their weaknesses. Be careful about looking at other people. Well, that's my next point. Looking at others, John 21, 21. You remember the account. Peter's there with Jesus and the rest of the disciples at the Sea of Galilee. He's fixed fish. He's fed them. Jesus has asked Peter, do you love me, Peter? Three times Peter said yes. Three times Jesus told him to feed and tend to his sheep and his lambs. And then John is walking along, and Peter's walking along with Jesus. And look at what he says, John chapter 21 and verse 21. Peter, therefore, seeing him, John, said to Jesus, Lord, what about this man? Jesus said to him, if I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? Follow me. Get your eyes off other people, Peter. Follow me. I've invited you to follow me. So Peter was always looking at himself, not always, but looking at himself that caused him problems, looking at his circumstances that caused him problems. He's sinking, looking at others that caused problems. Let me tell you something. You can always find someone better than you, and you'll feel inferior. Oh, poor me. Woe is me. I can't do anything. You can always find someone better, and you can always find someone worse. Hey, I guess I'm not such a bad preacher after all. That guy uses terrible grammar. That guy uses terrible English. He said he done instead of he did the other day. Don't look at others. When I was in Rogers City, there was a liberal church. You could go in that church and not get saved. You could attend that church all year and not get saved. That guy never preached the gospel. And a young couple that I had from a Bible study, they decided to get married. Her folks wanted her to be married in that church. And so I went, and they got a new pastor right out of seminary. And I thought, man, this guy, I wonder what he's going to teach. He could sing. I think he could play an instrument. He had all the vows memorized. He didn't need any notes. I looked at him, I listened to him, and I went home. I got in my office and I said, Bob, you big dummy. You can't sing like that. You can't. You have to look on John 3:16 practically to remember how you don't remember anything. You could never do that. And God said, wait a minute here, son. Wait just a minute here. You got your eyes on the wrong person. Yeah, that guy could do all those things. I'll tell you a secret. He couldn't lead anyone to Christ because he didn't know Christ. It was obvious from what he had to say. Sad. Beautiful. All the engineers from Calcite Corporation, United States Steel, they all went to that big stone church right downtown Rogers City. The gospel, the Lord Jesus was not there because there weren't any Christians there. And the Holy Spirit wasn't working in that church at all. And so, with my poor memory and everything else, God said, you just be faithful. You be faithful. You obey me. Get your eyes off people. So, that was Peter's problem, eyesight problem. That's what got him into trouble. And then lastly, when you're in a storm, remember, he'll see you through. He will see you through. I'm giving Ted a hard time. He asked for some songs that would go along with my theme, and I gave him, I don't know, about six songs. I didn't mean for us to sing every one of them. I just said, pick from these songs. They all have the same theme. But I'm glad he picked all of them. And one of my favorite ones is, maybe I don't have the title right, but Till the Storm Passes By. I love that song. God's faithfulness. And so, notice what we see here. In John's account, he adds in John 6:21, and immediately the boat was at land to which they were going. Verses 49 through 52, but when they saw him walking on the sea, they supposed that it was a ghost and cried out, for they all saw him and were frightened. But immediately he spoke with them and said to them, take courage, it is I, do not be afraid. And he got into the boat with them and the wind stopped. I mean, I've been on Lake Michigan when there were, 3-foot waves for the boat I was in was bad. And, the wind's blowing, and the wind stops. But you know what keeps going? The waves. Because they started over there in Wisconsin or up at the Straits. And so those waves keep coming. But not in this case. You talk about a miracle. Bam! When Jesus got in the boat, that water was just as flat as this platform. No more waves, no more wind. And not only that, as I just read in John, they had arrived at their destination. Wow. You think that? Oh, well. Anyhow. And then we read on, verse 52. For they had not gained, verse 50. For they all saw him and were frightened, but immediately he spoke with them and said to them, take courage, it is I, do not be afraid. He got into the boat and the wind stopped, and they were greatly astonished. That word astonished literally is out of their minds. Man, that blows my mind. I like what John adds again. They were immediately at shore. Verse 52, for they had not gained any insight from the incident of the loaves. Didn't they learn anything when he took, what was it, 5 loaves and 2 fish? Didn't they learn anything from that experience? How soon we forget. I can identify with those disciples, how soon I forget. But their heart was hardened. In other words, they were spiritually imperceptive. We don't want to be that way. Remember and learn. When the storm comes and you're caught in a storm, remember, he's sovereign. He brought me here. He has a purpose. He's praying for me. He will come to me. He's promised never to leave me nor forsake me. And that, when he comes to me, that means I'll get to know him in a new way. He will help me grow. Don't waste that storm. There's a purpose in that storm. Don't waste it. And then he will see me through. Philippians 1:6, for I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ. Again, we just need to remember what he can do and what he has done. I wouldn't be true to my calling if I didn't say this. There's another storm I haven't talked about, and I just need to sum things up here quickly. And that storm is this: the storm that will be when a person stands before a holy God in their sin. You talk about a storm. Ooh. That's a storm, a terrible storm. Because the Bible says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The Bible says the wage of sin is death. And God has prepared a place for Satan and his followers and his fallen angels that men who reject Christ will have to share, the lake of fire. It's a terrible place. You talk about a storm. Listen to me. We can escape that storm. And the escape is only one way. That's through Jesus Christ. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And so if you want to escape that, if you have never trusted Christ, you got to face that storm. There's no other way if you don't know Christ. And I'll guarantee you, the Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. So what must you do? Well, if the way is Jesus, he must be received. John writes and says, I've written these things unto you, this I've written unto you, that you might believe, that you might have life. And this life is in his Son. He that has the life, he that has the Son has life. And he that has not the Son of God has not life. 1 John 5:12. And then he says in verse 13 this, listen to these verses. Changed my life. These things have I written to you that believe on the name of the Son of God. That was me. I trusted Christ at 13. That believe on the name of the Son of God. That you might know, K-N-O-W, that you have eternal life. Paul says there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ. Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. That's everybody who trusted Christ. But if you've never trusted Christ, I have to tell you, God has not just predicted a storm, he's promised a storm. He that has the Son has life. He that has not the Son of God has not life. And those who don't believe on the Son of God, the wrath of God is upon them. So that's a promise. And so if you've never trusted Christ, I invite you to put your trust in him as your personal Savior. Only then can you be delivered from that terrible storm. I've been delivered from that storm. Praise God for his saving grace. Let's pray together. Would you bow your head, please, and close your eyes? If you are facing that storm ahead and you've never trusted Christ, so that storm is God's promise, not just a prediction. I invite you to put your trust in Christ. If you mean business with God, if the Holy Spirit has spoken to you, I invite you right there where you're seated just to pray this prayer. And again, mean business with God. God, I confess to you that I'm a sinner. And I'm sorry for my sin. He knows you're a sinner. You need to admit it and be sorry for that sin. God, I know it was my sin that Jesus paid for on the cross with his death. But thank you, Father, that you raised him from the dead. He's alive today. And I'm putting my trust in him as my personal Savior. Thank you, God, for answering my prayer. Loving Father, I thank you for this opportunity to fellowship with these brothers and sisters in Christ. If there is someone here who just prayed that prayer, they didn't know you, I pray that you'll give them the courage to mention that to me on the way out, that we might be an encouragement to them and pray for them. And then, Lord, I don't know the storms that these folks are going through. Maybe some have been through a divorce. Maybe some families are on the brink of that. I don't know anybody here. But you know our hearts. You know our needs. You know all about the storm and how it's impacting us. It's causing darkness. It's causing fear. It's causing pain. Lord, I just pray that you'll help these dear people to remember that you are a sovereign God. You have a purpose in all this. You're praying for them. Help them to remember that you're coming to them. You want them to grow. And you're going to help them make it through this storm if they keep their eyes on you. Bless this fellowship. Encourage them. May they be united in their search for a pastor and continue to use them for your glory and their good. I pray these things with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.